servants out of the garden, stripping them of their raiment to show their private parts. It's clear that Satan is the one who established the call for tabarruj and to show off, and he is the leader of those leaders who call for the liberation of women. Satan is the imam of everyone who obeys and follows him in disobedience to Allah, especially those to the mutabarrijat who harm the Muslims and deceive their youth. The Prophet ﷺ said, I have not left after me any chance of turmoil more harmful to men than the harm done to the men because of women. Adam forgot and made a mistake and repented and asked forgiveness from Allah, and Allah had given him that. The struggle between Adam's offspring and Shaitan continues. The devil still whispers to drive us men and women to disobey Allah and for his name. And there is no safeguard except in returning to Allah in good faith and repentance, remembering him subhanahu wa ta'ala and asking his help and aid. Asking his help to overcome the lusts and desires that may come and may be even so strong at times, supported by shaitan, to drive men and women into acts of repentance. Tabarruj is the way of Jews. Jews have an important role in the destruction of nations through the fitna, which is seduction and temptation of women. The spread of tabarruj is an effective weapon of their widespread establishment. They have an extensive experience in this field. One should look around only to see who runs Hollywood, and famous houses of fashions and magazines, as well as the world of advertisement. R-rated, X-rated movies and clothes are widespread. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ said, watch out for this worldly life. Safeguard yourselves from its temptations. Avoid the allurement of women. Verily, the first trial for the people of Israel was caused by women. Their books also testify to this fact. In fact, in the third chapter of Isaiah 16:7, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with necks outstretched, ogling and mincing as they go, their anklets tinkling with every step, the Lord shall cover the scouts of Zion's daughters and scabs, and the Lord shall bear their heads. Furthermore, on that day the Lord will do away with the finery of the anklets, sunbursts and crescents, the pendants, bracelets and veils, the headdresses, bangles, cinctures, perfume boxes and amulets, the signet rings and the rose rings, the cord dresses, wraps, clocks, purses, mirrors, etc. This is as quoted in one of the Bibles called the New American Bible. Although the Prophet ﷺ warned against mimicking the kuffar, the non-believers, and of their ways, especially the way of women, many Muslims don't abide by this warning. This is a testimony for the prophecy of the Prophet ﷺ, who said, you would tread the same path as was trodden by those before you, inch by inch, and step by step, so that if they had entered into the hole of a dab is a desert lizard, like desert lizard, you see it here in the country, you would follow them in this also. We said, Allah's Messenger, do you mean Jews and Christians by your words? Those before us, is that what it means, the Jews and Christians? He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, who else than those two religious groups? The similarity of those women who disobey Allah and His Messenger to the Jews is very evident, because their response to Allah's command was similar to that of the Jews, سَمِعْنَا وَعَطَيْنَا. We heard and disobeyed. In the Quran, Surah 2, Ayah 93. This is unlike what? Unlike the response of that believing woman, سَمِعْنَا وَعَطَعْنَا. We hear and we obey. In Surah 2, Ayah 285. Tabarruj is an animal act, retardation and decline. And tabarruj is a door to widespread evils. These are, in summary, some aspects related to the hijab. Number one, virtues, as well as the opposite of that, which is the tabarruj, which relates to the display of beauty by women in order to attract or cause attraction to the stranger, and the effects of that on the woman as well as on the society is the spread of evil and the spread of corruption, and the destruction of nations comes very, very much from this same evil, which will promote, as you see now, the opposite of an Islamic society is vivid outside. When you see and you go outside and travel into the Western world or to the other parts of the world in the East, and you see the status of women running after the materialistic life, exposing themselves, selling their bodies in one way or another for the sake of making it, being and competing with the man to make it, and putting themselves in certain circumstances and situations which are so harmful for them. You see, many of them nowadays, when they get married, if they get married, at a later age in their life, if they want to settle, and because of the complexity of the life that they have turned themselves into, suddenly she may be married to someone, and then comes to her this thinking, which is, tells him to her husband, "You know, honey, I need to discover myself." "What do you mean?" She said, "I think, you know, it's becoming boring here. We should find another way to..." I mean, she wants to get out and restart another role in this life, another way. And believe me, this happens so much. Marriages sometimes that continue for 10 years and they have children, and everything would look to be okay. I mean, it doesn't mean that there are no problems, but suddenly, you know, "I want to discover myself." She leaves the home and then goes outside, finds an apartment, goes for a job, and starts another way. And then, you know, she may visit, she may see the kids, but she just started another way. It's the what they had turned themselves into this life, because the purpose is missing. The purpose is missing. So when I deal with a woman, she's talking about the hijab and the reason behind it. That's why I gave you this. Why? Because some may say, what am I going to tell her? You know, the Prophet ﷺ said this, the Quran said this, Allah said this. Yeah, I want you to refer to these things at one point in your discussion with her or with a woman who may ask questions in our audience or something. Like, for example, I remember a situation which will give you a hint to what I mean. I was giving a lecture in a university called Ball State University, which is in Indiana. And then there was one woman there, and she was almost half naked, sitting within the audience. So her question was, why they put this tent, you know, the hijab? Why is this? It just restricts the woman, do all these things to her. So what you going to respond? What you are going to respond? There is, she is missing the essence of the act of hijab accepted by this woman, the Muslim woman. Why she is doing this? Yes, why she is doing that? And you would think to yourself, how am I going to respond to this woman? You're not going to be able to give the right answer except to take this issue to what? Anybody will tell me. Purpose. Why she has done this? And then when we say the purpose, what this will drive us to? What this will drive us to? This will drive us to one aspect of our ways, on our way of da'wah, and to relate the issues, take them from a corner that they come from, and then take them to the essence of the subject. And that is, the essence of the subject is what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because all knowledge comes from whom? All the ways of life and the purpose of it is accepted to Allah when it is ordained by Allah. So to this woman that had taken the hijab on,
I tell her because she has one thing. She believes in Allah. You are not believing in Allah. Okay, so this is the matter to be discussed. Because this is something as a manifestation of her belief in Allah. She has done this. And that is something why they don't have churches in Arabia, why they don't have a Christmas party in here. All these questions that are thrown at you, take this and go to the essence. Because every foundation that is not built, on the truth is falsehood. Is what? Falsehood. And every falsehood foundation produces many secondary results that are what? Everything that comes from falsehood is falsehood. And the biggest falsehood is what? Their disbelief. Al-Qa'ida, هذه القاعدة, هذه الأساس. This is the foundation that I want to take this person from this question that he has thrown to the essence of the matter. To the core and the crux of the matter. Now, the way to use it, you have to have shikmah. Slowly take him into it. And take each situation, as had been discussed previously, take each situation in its proper perspective. The scientist, is he an author? Is he a writer? Is he a normal person? Is he same kalam sawa ma'loom or what? See this. Treat people according to their understanding and come through. He is an OBGYN, obstetric and gynecologist. Ah, mashallah, نتكلم عن embryology, نتكلم عن things to get him through. So in every sense, a question that is raised, take it to the essence. ألا وهو قضية من نعبد وما هدف وجودنا هنا. في أسئلة on this subject. So now I have given you the virtues of hijab according to the Quran and Sunnah and the opposite of that. You keep that in mind. Why? Because if you come to terms about Allah with the person who is questioning, then you deliver what? The virtues of hijab and everything. Any questions? Ma'am. In the beginning, you saw somebody, I believe Bilal said something today, that there is somebody in the audience that is there to blow up your lecture. You will see those. Like, okay, my subject was Tawheed. What do you think I'm going to go to Ball State University? Tell them how we pray? Tell them how we eat and drink? No. You're going to come tell about Tawheed. So I was explaining about Allah. So she asked about the hijab. So I take her back to what? To the subject. And I tell her, this is the woman who accepted Allah. She read in the Quran, this is the hijab. Wear it, modesty, everything. It's good for you. You obey that on the day of judgment, you will have a reward. So she is waiting. She will come on the day of judgment. She would see Allah, the one that she worshipped without seeing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell her, here's your reward, enter heaven. An eternal life, an eternal blessed life. And I told her, here you come, you, yani the woman yourself, maybe making mockery of her in this life, walking tent and you know all that stuff. Then I recited for her from Surah Al-Mutaffifin. What? That the wicked criminals used to make fun of the believers here. And if they pass by them, they will mock at them. And you say these things in a way which is mocking, you know, don't is this walking tent. On the day of judgment, if you don't accept Allah, now you will come there standing on the front of the door that leads to hell. You know at that time what you will say? Oh Allah, please give me a chance to go back and put on the hijab. And believe in you, it will be too late. It will be too late for you. So she has done her duty, and on that day, it's not finished, I saw it. On that day, she will be making fun of you. فاليوم الذين آمنوا من الكفار يضحكون. Today now the believers, they will laugh at the disbelievers. You are laughing at us in this life, now it's time we laugh at you, you go. And why you have also to use the Prophet's way of what is called at-targhib wa at-tarhib. لا ننسى هذا أيضا في الدعوة. ترغيب وترهيب, giving glad tidings at the same time giving what? Warning. Warning. Yeah. هذا أسلوب في الدعوة إلى الله. We don't put it on the shelf because I am afraid of the reaction. Of course you give in the best way. You understand? You give it in the best way and you recite some of these ayat of ترغيب and ترهيب to the person. So her response, alhamdulillah, was she was very quiet. And then I got another question by which have not been addressed here, which would be inshallah a benefit to you. The head of the religious department who invited me asked me another question. He said, you mentioned that Allah is most merciful. Why the upstate has to be killed? Why the apostate in Islam, al-murtad? Why he must, al-murtad, apostate, yani the one who rebelled on the religion, rejected the religion after accepting it, why he has to be killed? The day before I went there, I was reading in a book, an excellent book called Al-Fawa'id. كتاب الفوائد to Ibn al-Qayyim رحمه الله. And he was mentioning something like this about the murtad. A son of a man gets sickness in his toe, which is very, it grows and it becomes dangerous to spread all over his body. And the doctor says it must be amputated, taken off. He loves his child, he cares for his child, he doesn't want his child to die and lose him as a soul, as a body, as an entity, physical and as well, you know, as a spirit. And he likes for his son to grow up and be a beneficial person and productive in the society and be pleased with him, people be pleased with him, that he conducts good and calls others for good. All these, you know, things are there for the father. And so he's faced with this situation, whether to cut the toe or not. So I addressed them, I addressed the question to him and to the others, and he said, would you cut the toe or you wouldn't? They said, we will do that. If we are faced with the situation, everybody said, we'll cut it. So this is the evil which is about to eat the body. Here. When I started my discussion, I put on the board what constitutes evil and what constitutes good. And the highest of evil is shirk. Shirk is the gravest injustice. And I explained that as we talked about it here. Shirk and tawheed, the opposite. This is the greatest evil, this is the greatest good. So here in the society, somebody is trying to spread the greatest evil, which would lead people to the eternal destruction. And to safeguard the society itself from this, Allah ordered that this person be killed. You go here and you use capital punishment and you are asking to, and as Bilal was mentioning, they were coming back to say, let us use capital punishment for people doing killings of others or certain, you know, grave crimes. They put him in jail for, you know, lifetime, some crimes, others for, you know, if it's a killing, they put him to be executed and everything. Why you do that? Based on a man-made perception which had been transformed into a law that he is an evil to society. Huh? And he has to be taken out. If he's to be left there, he will take other life with him. You accept that for yourself. And you don't accept it from the one who created man and everyone. And for their own good, for the good of humanity. This is a dichotomy. Alhamdulillah, that was it. There were about 32 or 34 people They requested copies of the Quran immediately after this, and I had only with me 16 copies. So we had to share it within the class. This is a class of religion. And then somebody in the audience, not in this school, but in a Catholic school, always you expect that, huh? He will pop out there and say, after you put all these things and you classify shirk and stuff, and then I introduce a word that says, Ali is a god. I leave it there, not understood. I just leave it there. And I put people who said, Jesus is a god, Ali is a god, Buddha is a god, Hindu, kullu hada under one class. Huh? Under one class. Why? Because there will come up someone, how about Shia? He will come up, how about Shia? So what concept you are going to address here? Mati except the concept of Tawheed. This alam, this world that we live in here, three categories. Muwahid, believer in the oneness of Allah, mushrik, kafir, and murtad, kafir, atheist, non-believer, kullu hada hutu, in one category. And then the hypocrite, al-munafiqeen. Three categories, mafi and dakadul humma. So, if anyone worships Hussein, or worships Ali, or worships Jesus, or worships X and Y from creation, he had fallen in this. خلاص أنت حق. You gave the evidence, ريحت حالك من الشبهات أصلا. You don't have to worry about شبهات. Don't be afraid. You have the truth of Tawheed. Classify this. This is it. This is the society. This is the world. And this also makes it easier for people to understand. And also somebody will say, we have got this so many times, somebody will pop out and say, if I die and I still believe in Jesus, would I go to hell? What do you think your answer shall be? Well, you know, let us see, maybe, because we have some Muslims do that, even in the West. They come up on TV, and they represent some Muslim societies, they say, and they say, well, when they sit with a rabbi here on the right, and a Christian, a bishop or a cardinal on the left, he's sitting in the middle, and he says, you know, the truth is one. He tells the three, tells himself and the other, the truth is one. We all believe in the same truth. What is this truth is one? Yes, the truth is one, but not the same truth. The truth is one, but not the same truth. The truth for him is Jesus here. And the rabbi is the Talmud and their teaching. That's the truth for him. So it's not united in this respect. So that person, he stands up after a lecture. Then when you classify these people and you put a line here, die. You see, die. If they die on this, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ. Then you tell him, wait, this is not only to Jesus. If a Muslim says, لا إله إلا الله million times a day, and he worships, you know, he falls to this class, you see, he is here. He falls to this class, and he dies on that, he will be also with the people who die, and their Jesus is in their heart, he would follow suit. Even if he says, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, because this unifies the concept. This unifies the concept. It's not just little pieces here and there. You see, the concept in its all dimensions becomes clear. Becomes very clear. So he said, yeah, if you die on that, you will enter hell. You will enter hell. Any Muslim dies on shirk, also will enter hell. Even if he says, La ilaha illallah. So these are unifying principles in our understanding of Tawheed and reward and punishment. And relation also to that hereafter. If there are any questions also, I don't know if I have time, but... 2 more minutes, let me make propaganda now. Now, Muhammad Isa. We haven't heard from Muhammad Isa. Inshallah. 5 to 6 years before what? Before what?
Before
his death. His death, his death.
The
ayat al-hijab, naam.
Naam.
لا لا طيب أكمل أكمل. وإذا فإذا سألتموهن متاعا فاسألوهن من وراء حجاب. If you ask them about any matter, then ask them from behind a hijab, now a curtain, a veil. نعم. So. نعم. نعم. But the revelation about the ayat al-hijab and its application was wide, not only for the believing woman. يعني كل نساء كل نسائك ونساء المؤمنين. Say to your wives and to the wives of the believers to put on their hijab. And that continued since then to be an ayah of hijab up to the day of judgment. And they manifested it right away when the hijab came. خلاص, as Aisha رضي الله عنها described, they started looking like black black birds, because of the cover that they had on. نعم. أنا لا أخذهم ولا أنت تعين أمير الجلسة. People selling short, not proper dresses for women. How about people selling cigarettes to men? How about people making river banks across the street? Each is held and accountable for what they do. If it is an act that spreads evil, and there is evidence from the Quran and Hadith that this is a disobedient act, those who promote it, they will carry the sins even of those who will do it and follow it. They will carry the burdens of the sins from them too. I'm sorry? Oh, they have to know, you have to clear things to them, you have to advise them, you have to make da'wah to them. You stop in the store and tell them, this is haram. And show them. A smoker, you tell them. Somebody dealing with riba, you inform the public about it. You circulate da'wah pamphlets, you talk in masajid, you give your, to the best of your ability. Now he holds to that or he doesn't hold, that's something else. Nah. نعم. نعم صح. هو يقصد هنا سؤاله اكبر من قضية هاي, هو يقصد فيه انه هذول يشجعون في رأيه انه هؤلاء يبيعوا هذه الاسماء والاصناف هذه. لكن there are places, as the brother was mentioned, if she has to use these things, they have to buy them for the beautification for her husband, right? And this is lawful. This is lawful. So if this person here, within a market, a woman market, especially for woman sells this stuff for woman. She is not now, in a way, responsible what this other woman is going to use it for. Because her intention is to provide certain things, from the hijab all the way to the inner clothes. If she has to buy an underwear, right? She has to buy an underwear, okay? Now she takes the underwear out and goes naked with the underwear. This is not related to that woman in no way that she sold the underwear. These are clothes for her to underwear or a cover. She sells them in a woman's market. And even, it's better, of course, in a woman's market, woman selling woman. This is much better for woman, as you see, indulging in sales and, buying with men. As it is in some places, this is not really the best and most reliable way in terms of taqwa. To have women selling women is much better. Naam, ya.
No, he did not cover about any of that subject. Me tell about that? Oh, I have 1 minute to talk about women working. MashaAllah. 30 seconds. Countdown. Khalas. Naam, this subject of women working, it is not unlawful in the sense, there is detail here. In the sense, if there is a real, genuine need, and there is also prevention of fitna, of istilat, of mixing, and other things related to that. And if the woman is in a genuine need for that, and she works in a place without mixing, and safeguarding herself to the best of her ability, Islam does not prohibit this. But it does not, on the other hand, encourage it to be the norm. Because once women go out without this genuine need, right? And in fact, in a good Muslim society, they would look for the need of the woman so that to keep her where? Away from these places. So as to stay in the best place for her, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَا تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى. لكن إذا حصلت الضرورة فأجاز لها الشرع ذلك. حياكم. أستغفرك ربي ونتوب إليك. يا رحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين. I don't want to waste any minute. The subjects that I have been given to talk about are broad subjects that need the whole seminar probably to take to cover. And if I receive any paper that says your time is out, then I'll go out. Bismillah. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. شيعيهم. أي نعم. There are 89 people from Sri Lanka in Qom studying the Shia of Khomeini. And they're gonna go back as preachers for Khomeini Shiaism. And they're gonna have the Iranian embassy. Don't take this is called self-security, because you know, he put some pamphlet that is manifested in it or had been introduced because Allah had promised to keep it from being tampered. To the Shiaism, and the word Shia means here the Shia, the adherence to Ali or to the party of Ali. And they had come up around the year 100 in Hijra after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they were inspired by a man by the name of Abdullah ibn Saba, who was a Jew and who brought them the concept of Iluhiyya of Ali, the divineship of Ali radiallahu anhu. To them the Quran authenticity is doubtful. Though of course they may not tell that to you openly because they have the secret of taqiyya. And some Muslims say tuqiyya. And tuqiyya is wrong. Tuqiyya means fear of Allah. يتق الله. But taqiyya means concealment and secrecy. Putting a face which contradicts the reality which is inside. Hiding. If it contradicts their own teachings that were set by their imams, as the Quran does, they will make their own interpretations of the Quran to fit their own concepts of belief set by their imams. This is number one. Second, regarding the hadith, to the Muslims, the hadith is the second source of authority that is related to revelation. And what is accepted to the Muslims is the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which goes into scrutiny by checking every narrator who has spelled or uttered something about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or carried a narration from one before him. This is called the science of ilm al-rijal, the science of hadith. and which documents the authenticity versus the weakness of any hadith, and what is reliable is the authentic hadith. This is because the authentic hadith would tell the true saying of the Prophet ﷺ, which cannot be contradictory to anything from the teachings of Islam. To them, the hadith must be related by people of al-bayt, meaning people of the family of Ali or the descendants of Ali. And it has no scientific origin whatsoever in checking the authenticity. In fact, their books like Al-Kafi to them is like Sahih Muslim and Al-Bukhari to us. Al-Kafi to them contains many thousands of fabricated hadith, so-called. And when they set a narration, they would say, for example, narrated such a person on behalf of the family of the Ali radiallahu anhu, etc. Now, this is not a scientific way of narration. And now the context of this, of these ahadith that they use, is also dangerous, because it is there to confirm for them the authenticity of the Imam's point of view relating in relation to the faith. Second, or third, the Islamic stand versus the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Islamic way is that the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are best described by Allah in the Quran, that Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah, and this is a rank which Allah had given them, an honorable rank for them, because they had been the trusted followers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the carriers of this faith to others who came later. The Islamic way shows respect but not worship of these companions. High respect but not worship. None of them is elevated to any divinity whatsoever, or to even a prophethood level. Now, with Shi'ism, all of them except few are mushrikeen, are apostates, murtadi, after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they lift the level of Ali radiallahu anhu, some to prophethood and some more, lift him up to divine level. Regarding Tawheed, the Islamic way regarding the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is one in His names, attributes, in His actions, in His lordship, and in His Godship. No partners, no rivals, no intermediates, no whatsoever. He is unseen, and He does not dwell in His creation, or any part of Him. He is not partition, and there is no part of Him in any of His creation. To them, they believe in Allah, but they introduce their polytheistic rituals and observations and call upon other than Allah by saying, O Ali, Ya Ali, Ya Hussein, O Hussein, O Imam such and such, and to them the infallible Imam they are called. And they have also what is known as awliya, mystic saints for them. They call them awliya, and that these awliya can know the unseen, and that they have reached levels that no prophet had ever reached, and that they are the spiritual axis of the universe, al-aqtab aydan, these awliya. They, in contrast of the Islamic way to knowledge about Allah is based heavily on the revelation. To them, it comes through what they call the exercise of reasoning, and not via revelation. And this reasoning could flip-flop to fit the Imam's concept of anything. Regarding the actual seeing of Allah in the hereafter, the Islamic way confirms that وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاظِرَةٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَةٌ. On that day, faces of the believers will be resplendent, looking towards their Lord. To them, this is not possible. They don't confirm the actual seeing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the believers in the hereafter. Regarding when you say sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, the Islamic way of understanding the meaning of alihi is as follows. It is either the followers, it is referring to either the followers, and this is the best definition, the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or the second understanding is that it may refer to the pious, God-fearing people. Or a third understanding is that it may refer to the believing relatives of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Bani Hashim or Bani Abdul Muttalib, the tribes of Bani Hashim or Bani Abdul Muttalib. And the best definition though is that Ali Rasul are the followers of Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Shia, Ali Rasul refers only to Ali bin Abi Talib and to the descendants of his son. Regarding Sharia, the Islamic understanding regarding Sharia is that it is an essential reality and it is real, and that it had been delivered completely by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَلَمْ يَكْتُمْ شَيْءٍ, and he does not keep for himself any part of this knowledge. To them, the reality of Sharia is known only by special people, but to the general public, no. It is exclusively the inner, or they give it two dimensions, the inner and the outer dimension, that the inner dimension of the Sharia, as they say, is only known to their imams. Regarding the fiqh, the Quran, the sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the ahadith, the sayings of the companions and those after them are the reliable sources for first setting the fiqh rules, then the understanding of these fiqh rules. And if anything comes up in the future, Allah orders to ask the people of knowledge who adhere to the Quran and to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding certain matters that may appear in the future, what would be the Islamic jurisdiction related to this, and the deduction will be made by these scholars in adhering to the principles and the guidelines in Quran and Hadith. To them, it is again exclusively to the Imam, and their so-called tafsir is far-fetched, and they have what is called really a contrary attitude in almost every act of worship. You do salah this way, we will do it this way. You do hajj this way, we will do it that way. You do siyam when you fast, when you break your fast, we'll do it a different way. In every aspect that the Muslims will do, they will have an act of worship according to how it has been revealed. They will produce a contrary attitude or a contrary act of worship according to their own way. This goes from Salah all the way to the rules of the inheritance. This taqiyya, belying what one conceals inside to protect oneself from harm. This is the definition. It's not permissible to deceive in Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man ghashana falaysa minna." Who deceives is not of us. It is only permissible at times of war with your enemies to conceal your preparations or your intent in order to trick your enemies, and this is permissible in Islam. To them, it is the pillar of faith. It is stated in their book that it is the 9 over 10 of the deen. This is its ratio. 9 over 10, it represents the ratio of 9 to 10 with respect to the deen, to their deen. The end to them justifies the need. The end justifies the need. Lying, cunning, deception is all permissible in order to attain what you want. Regarding governorship. Governorship in Islam is for the Khalifa, who is to be chosen by Muslim leaders and to be given alliance by Muslims, allegiance by Muslims. To them, it's hereditary, it's inherited. This right only goes to the family of Ali, the descendants from Fatima. And they have a concept which is very much like incarnation, what is called Ar-Raj'a. That is, the last Imam did not die, out of their 12 Imams, did not die. He had gone into a sardab, into a hall, and he's hiding in this hall waiting for his coming again to rule and kill all these people who stood against Shia. This is, in summary, the basic deviations of the sect as compared to the Islamic teachings. There's a lot of details regarding every principle or every act of worship that they may do, but this is not the time to go in details on every one aspect of this because of the time we have. For those who need more, there are good books to be refer you to, and it is available, and the very nice books like this book, which is called The Broad Aspects of Shia Religion by Muhibbuddin al-Khatib, translated by Mahmoud Murad, and it's available probably in many centers now in Jariyat. Those who don't have it, they can order it from the publishers, or Maktab Ha'il here has some copies. They may give, inshallah, or tell the brothers how to get it. It's an excellent reference about Shiaism. Al-Khutut al-Ariza لمحبدين الخطيب رحمة الله عليه للأسس التي قام عليها دين الشيعة الإمامية الاثني عشرية. This broad aspects of Shia religion, exposition and refutation, and gives you a summary of their basic concepts of belief. Then we come to the subject which is far from Shiaism. And some people like to talk about this because they want to get married. It's about women. Some like four wives now after Bilal what he said. ما تحصل؟ غليت المهور أنتو. طيب. طيب. الحمد لله. This is related to the hijab. Go to the West and you give lectures, and then one woman sitting back there. Why you have the Muslim woman walking like a tent? What is this black object walking the street? And these societies, they call them the open societies. There is a lot of molestation of women. But the question is why it is happening. And the answer begins to shape up when people think about the purpose of their creation. But when they don't think about the purpose of their creation, they'll do anything. The purpose of the creation, we know it, is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Part of this worship of Allah is manifested in order that He had ordained. And it is for the benefit of men and women. And part of this is how men and women should avoid all the roads that would lead to animalistic ways of living. And such comes the hijab as an honor and protection for the woman, as well as, listen to this, as well as true freedom for her body from the hands and eyes of the aggressor. It is an act of worship. The hijab is an act of worship. If maybe I will come closer like that. Will help, inshallah. The hijab is an act of obedience, number one. It is related to the fulfilling of the purpose of creation of the woman as part of the whole creation on earth. It is an obedience to Allah and to the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's a manifestation of tawheed. It is one aspect of manifestation of tawheed. And the hijab, second, is a iffah. Iffah meaning modesty. Modesty, iffah. It is a manifestation for chastity and modesty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the translation of the meaning, O Prophet, tell your wife and daughter and the believing woman that they should cast their outer garments over their persons when outdoors. That is most convenient that they should be known as such and not molested. So there is a chastity and protection, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed in this ayah. And it is an evidence that recognizing the apparent beauty of the woman is harmful to her. In the book of Allah, we found that He subhanahu wa ta'ala made it permissible for elderly women who may have lost every aspect of attraction to lay aside their outer garments and expose their faces and hands. This has been cited in the Quran in Surah An-Nur, Surah 24, Ayah 60. Such elderly women as are past the prospect of marriage, there is no blame on them if they lay aside their outer garments, provided that they don't make a display of their beauty, but it is best for to be modest, and Allah knows and sees all things. So Allah is making it very clear here, even for the elderly woman to better keep her modesty. So how about the young woman? The hijab is a tahara, purity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had shown us the hikmah, wisdom, behind the legislation of hijab. This is in Surah 33, Ayah 53. And when you ask them, meaning the Prophet's wives, for anything you want, ask them from behind a screen that is purer for your heart and their heart. الشاهد هنا, that is purer for your heart and their heart, meaning the heart of the companions too. It's purer for their heart. The hijab makes for greater purity of the heart of the believing men and women, because if the eye does not see, then the heart does not desire. If on the other hand the eye sees, then the heart may or may not desire. That is why the heart is more pure when the sight is blocked by the hijab, and thus the prevention of fitna, evil actions, is very much manifested. And the hijab cuts off the ill thought and the greed of the sick heart. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah 33, Ayah 32, in the translation of the meaning, be not too complacent of speech, lest one in whose heart is a disease should be moved with desire. فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَ بِالْقَوْلِ فَيَطْمَعَ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٌ. Four. And the hijab is a shield. Is a shield. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, Allah Most High is Hayy. Allah Most High is Hayy. What is Hayy mean? Hayy means Allah is bashful. Allahu Akbar. He does not unravel the act of disobedience by his slaves. They openly display, or they, those who do the act of disobedience, openly display or disobey Allah while they are in need of him. Yet he, being hayy, is ashamed of humiliating them, leaving the door of repentance open for them. If, however, they become arrogant and persist on the spread of evil and disobedience, Allah certainly is all just in his infliction of punishment. Hayy. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying, Allah Most High is Hayy. He loves haya. He loves bashfulness. And sitr. And sitr meaning shielding, covering. He loves that. And that he is sitir. Sitir meaning Allah is sitir. He provides means that shield against the uncovering of disobedient acts. The slaves commit acts of disobedience while Allah is providing them with many of his favors. He subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the opportunity for each one of us to turn to Allah in repentance and to seek his forgiveness. He loves those who don't like the spread of sin, and he dislikes the Muslim who publicizes his acts of sins and disobedience. He loves the Muslim who does not unravel the sins of his brother in Islam, while at the same time calls him to repent and seek the way of Allah. The hijab is something beloved by Allah because it is a shield against the spread of evil manifested in the display of beauty to strangers. The Prophet ﷺ also said, any woman who takes off her clothes in other than her husband's home to show off for unlawful purposes has broken Allah's shield upon her. This is related by Abu Dawood and Tirmidhi, who said it is a good hadith. Why? Because this is so, because depending upon the kind of action committed, there will be either reward if good or punishment if bad. Five. The hijab is taqwa, righteousness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah 7, Ayah 26, the translation of the meaning, O children of Adam, we have bestowed raiment upon you to cover your private parts and as an adornment. But the raiment of righteousness, that is better. Surah Al-A'raf, Ayah 26. The widespread forms of dresses in the world today are mostly for show off and are hardly taken as a cover and shield of the woman's body. To the believing woman, however, the purpose is to safeguard their bodies and cover their private parts as a manifestation to the order of Allah, and therefore it is an act of righteousness. Six. The hijab is iman, is belief. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not address his words about the hijab except to the believing woman, al-mu'minat, and say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the believing woman, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, to the believing woman. So he had given them what? The attribute of belief, the quality of iman, the quality of faith. In another ayah, which is, I didn't give you the ayah number here, but the ayah number is 24, Surah An-Nur, Ayah 31. In another ayah, in Surah 33, ayah 59, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the believing woman. In fact, when women from the tribe of Bani Tamim came visiting Aisha radiallahu anha, and they had light clothes on them, she said, if indeed you are believing woman, then truly this is not the dress of the believing woman, and if you are not believing woman, then enjoy it. This is reported in Ma'alim al-Sunan by Abu Sulaiman al-Khitabi in his explanation of Sunan al-Nisa'i. 7. The hijab is haya, bashfulness. Haya. 7. 7. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, each religion has a morality, and the morality of Islam is haya. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, bashfulness is from belief, and belief is in heaven. Furthermore, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, bashfulness and belief are fully associated together. If one is lifted, the other follows suit. Bashfulness, haya. The mother of believers, Aisha radiallahu anha, said, I used to enter, listen to this beauty of the meaning of haya as exercised by Aisha radiallahu anha. I used to enter the room where the messenger of Allah subhanahu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and my father were later buried in. Used to enter this room without having my garment on me, saying it is only my husband and my father. But when Umar radiallahu anhu was buried in later, I did not enter the room except that I had my garment on me, being shy from Umar. وَهُوَ إِذْ مَيِّتْ He's dead. رضي الله عنه. The hijab is therefore the natural bashfulness which is part of the nature of woman. In the West and many other places, they had taken this out from her, and they expose her as a cheap piece of sex in many stores. The hijab is ghira. There is no equivalent in English for ghira, so don't look at me. The hijab is ghira. Ghira. G-H-E-E-R-A-H. Listen to the meaning and you will like it. The hijab took the natural instinct of ghira that is intrinsic in the straight man who does not look or does not like people to look at his wife or daughter. Ghira is a driving emotion that drives the man to safeguard the woman from strangers. Many in the world have lost this great moral aspect. In response to lust and desire, you will see them looking at other women and thus don't mind others to look at theirs. Haraf? يعني هو ينظر للمرأة, he looks at the foreign woman. Hey, I can look at her, why they can't look at my wife, huh? You see men sitting with strange women who are half naked, enjoying the scene. Consequently, their wives sit in similar situations and they don't mind others looking at their private parts. The eyes eat up these parts with their gazing and there is no problem. The inner justification is, since I can look, they can look. It's a free choice, huh? Few are those who feel anything if they discover their wives have affairs. They become numb. No dignity, no honor. In some societies they call the police pigs. Regardless of any reason, could it also be said that those who have no ghira are just like pigs? The bottom line is that in many societies of this modern world, the animalistic behaviors are becoming very apparent. Ali radiallahu anhu said, it was related to me that you women used to crowd the kuffar the disbelieving men from the non-Arabs in the market. Don't you have ghira? There is no good in the one who does not have ghira. Islam considers ghira as an integral part of faith. The dignity of the wife or daughter or any other Muslim woman must be highly respected and defended. So this is what about the hijab, the virtues of hijab. What about tabarruj, the opposite of that? Tabarruj, T-A-B-A-A or 1-A, R-R-O-J. The disgrace of tabarruj, which means display of woman's charm. Tabarruj. It linguistically means the display of beauty by a woman, showing her body features and using all means to attract men other than her husband. In Islamic terms, it means the display of beauty by woman. Also it is said, tabarruj, to walk and or move her body in a show-off way. Some said it is every form of beautification displayed by a woman in order to look good in the eyes of the stranger. Even if the head mask of the woman is chosen with bright colors and attractive features and is intended as a means to capture the sight of people, then it is also considered to be the tabarruj of jahiliyyah, of ignorance. Those who display or disobey Allah and His Messenger can only harm themselves and cannot in any way harm Allah. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, all of my followers will enter paradise except those who refuse. They said, O Allah's Messenger, who will refuse? He said, whoever obeys me will enter paradise, and whoever disobeys me is the one who refuses to enter it. This is in Sahih al-Bukhari, volume 9, hadith number 384. It is reported that Muawiyah radiallahu anhu gave a sermon in Homs, Syria, and mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited 7 things, and that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam named tabarruj as one of them. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, quote, used to dislike 10 kinds of behavior, and he, Abdullah, mentioned amongst them tabarruj by means of displaying beautification in an improper place. End of quote. Imam Sayyuti, may Allah's mercy be upon him, said, tabarruj by displaying beautification is showing off to strangers, and this is disliked. This is the explanation of an improper place. It is not so if it is done for a husband, of course. Tabarruj is a grave, destructive sin. Humayma, the daughter of Ruqayya, came to the Messenger of Allah to acknowledge the message of Islam, and he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be the Messenger of Allah. She came acknowledging that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I give my acknowledgement that you must not set partners to worship besides Allah, and that you don't steal or commit fornication and adultery, that you don't kill your child, that you don't commit any falsehood before your hands and between your legs, that you don't wail, and that you don't make tabarruj, like that of jahiliyyah. It's clear that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam associated tabarruj with grave destructive sin. Tabarruj brings the curse and expulsion from the mercy of Allah. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Alhamdulillah, there shall be in the later part of my nation women who are dressed but in fact naked. On their heads are humps like those of bukht, which is one kind of camel. Curse them, for they are surely cursed. Tabarruj is an attribute of the people of hell. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, of the people of hell there are two types whom I have never seen. The one who possessing whips like the tail of an ox, and they flog people with them. And the second one, women who would be naked in spite of their being dressed, who are seduced to wrong path and seduce others with their hair like humps. These women would not get into paradise, and they would not perceive the odor of paradise, although its fragrance can be perceived from such and such distance. Tabarruj is darkness on the day of resurrection. It is related that the Prophet ﷺ said, the parable of a woman who moves with slow sweeping motion, trailing her beautified clothes, performing not for her husband or for their husband, is like darkness on the day of judgment. She has no light. Tabarruj is nifaq, hypocrisy. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the best of your woman is the affectionate, the fertile in productivity, the propitious, favorable, the consolative if they fear Allah. The most evil of your women are the mutabarrijat, those who do tabarruj, the mutakhayyilat, who strut and swagger, and they are the hypocrite ones. Those who enter heaven are like the kaf crow. The kaf crow has a red beak and red legs. This is an expression of metonymy, indicating that few women enter heaven because this kind of crow is rare. Tabarruj is disgraceful. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, any woman who takes off her clothes in other than her husband's home to show off for an unlawful purpose has broken the shield between her and Allah. A commentary by Imam An-Nawawi, may Allah's mercy be upon him, on this hadith says, any woman who takes off her clothes in other than her husband's home means showing off her beauty to strangers by taking off her shield of clothes. She has broken the shield between her and Allah. Tabarruj is unchaste and disgraceful. The woman is awra. All of her body is not to be shown. And to some people, some scholars exclude the face and hands. To that effect, we must say. And this is one of the issues of differences related to the subject. And this is known as الخلاف المعتبر. الخلاف المعتبر. There is something in Islam or in the jurisdiction when there are evidences supporting a certain point of view, and also there are certain other evidences supporting views related to the same subject, then this kind of deduction of shukum is known as khilafun mu'tabar, that is tolerable. The difference in this regard to any subject, meaning not only to the issue of face and hands, becomes tolerable. But to wear the clothes that show off and shape your body features is disgraceful, and Allah orders His slaves to stay away from disgraceful sins. Yani, even the people who took the opinion of that the face and hands could be shown, they said the only deduction that they differed with the others is this, that it is not obligatory upon her, but it is better for her to cover the face and hands. That's the thing I want to remind you about.